Mark chapter 8, we're going to begin reading at verse 1 and then read through verse 26. Mark 8, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, Do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, Do not even enter the village. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight we have a series of stories in the life and ministry of Jesus. A series that concludes with that somewhat difficult story, the healing of the man who was blind, but it is a 2-stage healing. And that story has led people to question, what was the problem with this particular healing? Did Jesus somehow lack power the first time? Was there something deficient in what he did the first time? Why did he have to touch the man twice to heal him? And after consulting a number of commentaries, the final answer many of them give is, we don't know. We just don't know why there is this two-stage healing and why Mark records it for us here. Well, I am going to humbly but somewhat boldly suggest a reason why this particular healing takes place the way it does. And doing that in light of the stories that precede it. We must be very careful not to isolate particular parts of Scripture and not see the context in which they find themselves. For so often, the context will lead us into the difficult story and help us to understand its meaning. So tonight, for those of you who are heresy hunters, keep your ears open. I know the elders will be listening carefully. But we are going to work through these four stories to bring us to the beautiful lesson of the story of the man and the two-stage healing. And I've gathered these stories, or Mark has gathered these stories, and I've put them under the heading, Jesus Strengthens Faith. And that theme will run through all four of these stories together. They are linked together, Jesus Strengthens Faith. He does that first by feeding a crowd. In those days, again, a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is concerned. The needs of the people do not escape him. He recognizes what they have gone through. They are not in a multiplex shopping center, but they are out a ways, and there's no stores nearby. And he knows that if he would send them away hungry to their homes, perhaps they would not all make it. They might faint along the way, he says, for some have come from far away. Jesus cares. Jesus has compassion. Jesus has concern. And out of that concern, he will act to care for these people. We notice the compassion of Jesus. We also must notice the devotion of the crowd. They had gone out to listen to him, to be instructed by him, and they had been there for 3 days. They were there so long, they ran out of food. And as I read that, I begin to wonder. These folks were willing to give up food to spend 3 days to be instructed by God. What am I willing to give up? I find it perhaps difficult to be inconvenienced for a few minutes during the day to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. 3 days, no food. They were so desirous, they were so urgent about hearing Christ speak. Hearing Jesus teach, they would give up, they would be inconvenienced that they might sit at the feet of the Master. What are we willing to give up for the sake of hearing the Word of God? It is so good to see you here on a Sunday evening to, I shouldn't probably put it this way, give up a part of the day. It is the Lord's day. Where else would we be but in church, huh? But it's good. It's so easy for us to think that to come to worship again at night is an inconvenience for us. Although we drive here in comfortable cars and we meet in a comfortable place and there's plenty of food. There's cookies after church. 3 days. No food. That was the extent of their devotion to being taught the Word of the Lord. And Jesus blesses that devotion. He will not send them away. They have been instructed by him. They have been learning from him. And he won't send them away unfed. We can't help but hear the echoes of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus meets their spiritual needs. Jesus meets their physical needs. The disciples, on the other hand, the disciples say, how is this going to be possible? How can anyone feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? The disciples' question, it's a reasonable question, but an unnecessary question. It's reasonable because they were out in a desolate place, and there were 4,000 of them. And how would they get enough bread to feed this multitude who wasn't just hungry? They were really hungry. 3 days, think of that, kids. If you had no food for 3 days, you wouldn't want a little piece of cheese on a cracker. You want a snack, a big snack, a meal. 3 days of hunger. How are we going to feed them, the disciples say. It's a reasonable question, but an unnecessary question. They had forgotten. It was not so long ago that they were in the same situation. A huge crowd needing to be fed, and Jesus had fed them. You know, you might think that the least the disciples would have done is gone to Jesus and say, you know, Lord, remember that thing you did before? Do it again. But they don't do that. How can anyone feed this multitude? Jesus will answer their question. Jesus will care for those who are hungering and thirsting after Him. And He will include the disciples as He does it. He questions them. Verse 5. How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they set it before the crowd. Jesus brings them in to the miracle. Jesus brings them in that they firsthand can see what He is doing. He is breaking the bread and they bring it out. And you can almost imagine them as plate after plate and basket after basket, almost ashamed of themselves. How could we have said, how will there be food for all these people? They distribute the food. The question again about the fish. He doesn't question about the fish, but He gives the fish to them and they set it before the people. And then He has them take up the broken pieces that are left over, 7 baskets full. The disciples are hands-on. Jesus takes them in to strengthen their faith. They had seen this before, a miraculous feeding. But now they see it again and are taking part in it once again. And Jesus strengthens them as He cares for and feeds the crowd. It's easy for us to get frustrated with the disciples. Why didn't they get it? They had seen what Jesus had done before. Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they just know He would take care of everything? And yet, as soon as I begin to point the finger at them, the finger points right back at me. How many times haven't I seen God's faithfulness? God's abundant, even miraculous provision? And yet I am so quick to say, but this time I don't know what's going to happen. This time I don't know how I'm going to be taken care of. I've seen the mighty works of God, and yet so slow to understand. And I don't think you're probably all that different than I am. We have seen the mighty works of God. We have seen Him caring for us, and yet how slow we are to learn, how slow we are to trust that He will continue to care for His people. He brings the disciples along. He strengthens them in their faith. Now, it's easy for us to say, yeah, Jesus, He can take care of the spiritual things in my life, my prayer life, my devotional life, but the physical things, that's up to me.
Now, as we've seen, Jesus cares for every part of our life. He is concerned for all the things that involve us. And He is able, and He is powerful to take care of our needs. Jesus strengthens faith by feeding a crowd. We read then in verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. The Pharisees came. This is now the third time that they have come to Jesus. We saw them approach Jesus in chapter 2 of Mark. We saw them approach Jesus in chapter 7 of Mark. And now once again, they come and they approach Jesus and they say, "Give us a sign from heaven to test and see if He really was who He said He was." They wanted a sign. They wanted specific proof of His power. They had seen what He had done. This is their third time coming to Him. They are not unaware of the feedings. They are not unaware of the healings. They are not unaware of what He is doing. And yet, in spite of all these things, they come to Him and they say, "Give us a sign from heaven." We can't help but catch the links to the Old Testament. Jesus just provided bread in the wilderness for the people. Moses had provided manna. God provided it through Moses. Moses provided manna for the people in the wilderness. They want a sign from heaven. The sign's right there. Jesus is fulfilling the work of the Messiah. And yet they come and ask for specific proof. Give us a sign to test Him. Jesus sighs deeply in spirit. "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given." Jesus refuses to provide a sign for these Pharisees that come to Him. Because Jesus knows, as we have talked about as well, that signs are never enough. They had seen the signs. They had seen the healings. They had seen the feeding. And yet they come and ask for a sign. Signs are never enough to ground us firmly in our faith. Again, think back to the Old Testament, to Gideon and the sign that he wanted. Gideon wanted a sign from God. And Gideon had that fleece on the ground. And he says to God, "Look, if you really want me to do this, then in the morning I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry." And what do you know? It happens just that way. What does Gideon say? "Oh, I know you're God." He says, "Let me ask for a different sign. This time I want it the other way around." Signs are never enough. Signs are never enough to strengthen faith. In fact, it's just the opposite. We must have faith in order to see the signs around us. God strengthens faith not by giving more signs. God strengthens faith by calling us to exercise our faith. God strengthens faith by calling us to put our faith in Him. Not by accommodating every desire we have. "Give me this sign, give me this sign, give me this sign." But when we put our faith in Him, then that faith is strengthened. And then we see the hand of God around us. Sometimes people say seeing is believing. For the Christian, believing is seeing. Jesus strengthens faith. Without a sign, without something special from heaven. He had been teaching. Remember, that was His primary ministry. We said that again and again. His primary ministry was to teach, not give signs. And so He will strengthen faith, not with signs, but simply with the words that He brings. Jesus and the disciples get into the boat again and cross the other side. And as they're going, the disciples realize they had forgotten to bring bread with them. They only had one loaf in the boat. And Jesus speaks to them and says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Children, leaven is something you put in bread. Leaven is like yeast. And so when Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven," their minds go toward bread and yeast. Yeast is something that you put inside dough to make it rise. Yeast is small, it is insignificant, but put inside dough, it grows and grows and grows and grows, and the bread gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Yeast may seem small, but it has great results. Jesus warns them, beware of the yeast, of the leaven of the Pharisees, those who want more signs, those who will not believe his word. Beware, he says. It may seem small to not have full faith in Jesus, but that doubt will be like yeast that grows and grows, and our lack of faith gets larger. Beware of the leaven, Jesus says. Beware of the yeast. Beware that even though something seems small, we must put our wholehearted faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They think Jesus is talking about bread. Verse 16. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. The disciples still didn't get it. The disciples still didn't understand. What a foolish thing to talk about. Children, they had just seen Jesus take bread and feed 4,000. And now they're worried? He can't feed them? He can't feed a handful of disciples in a boat? What a foolish thing to think about. Jesus is concerned. We don't have any bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember?" Jesus is going to remind them. He warns them, beware of this problem of unbelief. Put your faith in me. Remember what I have done. And he asked them specific questions. He says, "When we broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full did you take up?" He asks them. He makes them call to mind what he has done before. 12, they say. And he says, "When I had the 7 bread for the 4,000, how many baskets full?" And he makes them answer, 7. He forces them to call to mind what he has done. He says, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet perceive? You have been with me. You have walked with me. You have seen my ministry. You have seen the healings. You have seen the feedings. You have seen all of it. Are you yet so dull? As one who has eyes but cannot see, as one who has ears but cannot hear." And if that's where these stories ended, we're left with despair. Jesus, in many ways, berating the disciples for their lack of faith. They still don't get it. But this set of stories in the ministry of Jesus doesn't end there. It includes the next story. The story of the two-stage healing. And I believe that as we look at that story, we begin to see more clearly what these first three stories are all about. This is the only two-stage healing recorded in Scripture.
The only time we read about Jesus touching a man and then touching him again to complete the action. Mark is the only gospel writer who records this story for us. You don't find any other gospels. Mark records this only two-stage healing. Mark records it as the only one to record it. And he does it right here. He does it to help us understand and to give encouragement to those who, like the disciples, have seen God at work, but again and again are under the condemnation, "Do you not yet understand?" Well, first, the healing itself. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" That's stage one. Jesus first spits and touches the man and asks him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Again, we notice Jesus gets personal with the man. A personal relationship is developed. He doesn't heal from afar this time, but he touches him. He is engaged with him. And the man has a measure of healing. The man can see some things, but he still sees dimly. Then Jesus performs stage two. Verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This time, when Jesus touches again, when he touches the second time, this time the response is not a dim vision of things around him. But this time his eyes are open, his sight is restored, and he sees clearly. Why the two-stage healing? And why does Mark record it for us here? Was there any deficiency in Jesus' power? Of course not, children. Jesus didn't lack anything in his power. That's not why he had to do it twice. But Jesus continues to teach. I mentioned last time, I think it was, that in these next few chapters, Jesus focuses on teaching his disciples. He will still include the crowd, but he focuses on teaching his disciples. He had just said to them, "You have eyes, but don't see. You have ears, but don't hear." And now he comes upon a man who has eyes, but does not see. And Jesus will touch the man and begin the work of restoration. And begin the work of bringing him to sight. It is not something done immediately. It is not something done completely in this instance. But Jesus will touch him once, and Jesus will touch him again. As a picture that there is something of an ongoing nature to our understanding, to our perception of who God is. The disciples had been with Jesus for so long, yet they were still so dull. And it would be easy for them to say, "We give up. We give up. We simply are never going to get it." But Jesus, in this two-stage healing, teaches them there is progress. You are starting to see some things very, very dimly. But you're starting.
You are starting to perceive some things like men walking as trees, but you're starting. And Jesus, by touching a second time, says, I am not done with you yet. It is not as if, because of their dullness, Jesus says, that's it. I've touched once and that's all I'm going to do. But he continues to work to open the eyes. The disciples had seen one feeding and yet did not fully understand. Now they saw a second feeding. He does it again. A second time. A second touch. They're still so slow to understand, but I have to believe that if the occasion came once more, perhaps they'd be a little quicker to know Jesus will do what is best for the people. He does not work halfway with his people. He does not give up on us. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering flax he will not quench. But he works in the life of his people to continue to bring them to fuller understanding. Perhaps tonight you see yourself in the life of the disciples. There's still so many things I don't understand, still so many things I don't know, and still so many times that my faith is weak. How can he continue? That's what he does. Jesus touches again, and he will continue to work with us. He is not weak. It is not because of a lack of his ability. But he is strong to save, strong to help, strong to heal. The one who had the power to save us from the grip of death and hell itself certainly has the power to continue to bring us along in the process of sanctification, of becoming more and more like the Savior, like the Lord whom we love. Oh, it's a story to encourage us. A story to strengthen us. A story to let us know God who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. And if tonight you're feeling weak, if tonight you're feeling frail, don't think Jesus has stopped touching. He continues to strengthen faith. The one who could feed the 5,000, the one who could heal the blind, is able and willing to care for his people today as well. If you have never placed your faith in him, if you have never trusted him, then tonight is the night. Tonight is the night to stop being like the blind man who couldn't see anything, but to experience the healing touch of Jesus. The blind is given sight. And then that sight is made clearer and clearer. God's word comes tonight to strengthen us in our faith. He cares about our needs. He knows our needs. And even when we are weak and frail, he will continue to bring us along. He touches. He strengthens faith once again. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we praise you for your word. We praise you for leaving us a faithful record of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done and the things we can learn from that. Oh Lord, tonight we pray that you would more fully open our eyes to you. You have given us sight. You have taken us from darkness to light. And now, oh God, make that light even clearer. Strengthen us in our love for you, our devotion to you, and our faith in you. We are weak, but you are strong. Hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.